Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
Here we go. We're starting this new series called Behold. And it's just about Jesus, beholding Jesus. As we come into the Christmas season, it's just a time for us to set ourselves to see Jesus. Because Christmas can get so busy and be about so many different things. But the point of Christmas is for us to get a hold of Jesus, the Christ of Christmas, and to see Him in this moment. Because it's who He is that is at the foundation of Christmas. The reason why we give gifts is because He was and is a gift. The reason why there's joy in Christmas is a joyful time is because when He came to earth, He brought joy, the gift of joy. And so Christmas is really all about Him. We put up Christmas trees, and it brings us back to the thought of Jesus dying on the cross for us. And so we're starting this series as we approach Christmas. We've entered into the holiday season. And we're just going to do this series about seeing Jesus through the eyes of the people who were there at His birth. And this, we're going to be looking through Luke, the story of Luke chapter 1, in the Gospels. I've shared in the past how this story, the story of Christmas in the book of Luke has mixed emotions for me. As a pastor, I love the story of Jesus and how He came to earth. But as a kid growing up, I hated having to sit through the story waiting to open up my gifts. My parents would always make us sit and read through the story. And we're like, oh, I see my gifts. I just want to open them. And we have this anticipation. There's an anticipation for the gifts that we're going to receive. And my heart is that this Christmas, as we begin to see Jesus through the eyes of the different ones who were there at His birth, that we'll start to have an anticipation for seeing Him show up in our everyday lives now. Because the point of the Christmas story isn't just that it happened 2,000 years ago. The point of the Christmas story isn't just that it's the foundation of our beliefs. The point of the Christmas story is that because of the Christmas story, Jesus can come and live in our hearts today. And we can experience the joy of Jesus coming every day. And we can be a part of bringing that joy to others. And so our hearts, as we enter into this series, Behold, is that God would open the eyes of our hearts to see Jesus. And to see how we can be a part of receiving Him and sharing Him with others. Would you join with me as we open with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Jesus. And as we come into this Christmas season, our deep desire is that we would see You in new ways. We would get past seeing You as just a historical figure or a religious icon, but we would see You as a Savior who loved us, who came to earth to give His life for us, and who comes to live inside of our hearts, to make Himself known to us and to make Himself known through us. That others, Lord God, that we would live out the joy of Christmas and that joy would affect others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking today at the first of the people around the cross, and we're going to be looking at the life of Mary. So for the guys, you know, I know you might have a difficulty, feel like, oh man, you know, it's going to be the story about Mary. I can't relate to that as a woman. You know, you just have to put on your big boy pants and say, no, I can receive something from the life of Mary. You know, the women, most of the stories in the Bible are about men. We talk about Joshua, David, and we spent a whole series on Jeremiah. And the women had to just get what they could, identify with that. So guys, it's our turn, right? We're going to receive from the story of Mary, right? Amen. Women, turn to a man near you and say, yeah, you're going to receive today. You're going to get something from this. It's good. You're going to find that we like interactive church. We always like to apologize to the introverts ahead of time. We're really sorry. But my wife and some others will provide free counseling afterwards. It's traumatic for you. Because what we have is too good to be held inside. It's too good to keep to ourselves. And we want to learn to share it with others. And so we practice here. Because honestly, when we gather together here on Sundays, this is really not about us. It's about what God does in us that we can then share with others. The point of being a Christian is it's not just for you. Because Jesus coming to earth wasn't for him. And so if we follow in his footsteps, we have to have that same heart of it being for others. And so we're going to look today at the life of Mary, the kind of person God chooses. That's the bigger title of our message, the kind of person God chooses. We just finished a series called God's View. God's view of our identity, God's view of our purpose, as compared to our own view of it and the view that culture and society around us wants to give us of our identity and purpose. We want to see what is God's view of that. And one of the fundamental things that we understand about the way that God sees us is that we are chosen. Each and every one of us is chosen and has a purpose, an identity in God, a destiny and assignment for which he specially and specifically created us. And so today we're just continuing that theme that you and I, we are chosen by God. We look at Mary and think she's amazingly chosen by God. But each and every one of us is also chosen by God. And as we look at Mary's life, we're going to be able to see the aspects of her character and her response that caused her to walk into God's choosing. Because many of us, we are all of us chosen by God, but many of us, we miss out on that choosing because we don't respond well to the choosing of God. Because God will always, we're not robots, we all get to respond to God's choosing. And so we want to, as we talk about Mary, we want to see, what does it look like to be like Mary, to respond the way that she did to God's choosing? Amen? Because we are living, we are here, we're in a gathering of chosen people. This is a special group that God has brought together for a purpose. You've been chosen specifically by God. And today we're going to help you understand how to respond to God's choosing. All right, so turn to your neighbor and just tell them, you're chosen. All right, so Mary, Luke chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Okay, so something to take a look at here, just to note as we look at into the scripture, that the name of the Nazareth, it actually means watchtower, a place where it was specifically chosen to keep an eye out, a place that has a good vantage point. And so it's interesting that God chose Jesus from Nazareth. This place that should have been aware of God's choosing, and yet they totally missed it. And so we as believers, we want to keep our eyes. The Bible says that we should pay attention, keep our eyes open, be alert, be on the lookout. Because God's chosen us generally, but also God chooses us specifically in moments for people. This week, if you'll pay attention, God will choose you to minister to someone. It might be just simply responding well to a bad situation, and where you reflect the heart of God and a confidence in Jesus that he's going to help you through your difficult season. And that's going to encourage others around you. Maybe just being friendly. Maybe just being saying hi to someone who you're not used to saying hi to. Maybe just giving an encouraging word to someone. It might be praying for someone who's in a broken place. It might be sharing with them about the joy of Jesus, the love of Jesus, sharing the Christmas story. There's so many ways that we can be a witness to people and show them some of what Christmas really is about. And so our prayer today is that this week you'll have an opportunity to be Jesus to someone. All right, so here's the thing about Mary is that she was just pretty ordinary. There wasn't a lot said about Mary. She didn't have any like fantastic talents or gifts. She wasn't some great Bible scholar. You know, she's just ordinary. An ordinary young teenager. Bible scholars say she's probably 13 or 14 years old, which is pretty young. So here's this young, ordinary girl that God chose. And God loves to use ordinary people. In fact, you might say that you're going to look, as we read through the scripture, this story, you're going to see that actually Mary and Joseph, they were poor. When they would bring sacrifices to the temple, they brought the poor people's sacrifice. They didn't bring the normal sacrifice like a lamb, or they brought little birds because they couldn't afford a lamb. So they gave the poor people's sacrifice. So you might say she's not only ordinary, she may be disadvantaged. And so you might feel either ordinary, or you might think, I'm a little less than ordinary. Everybody else is in a better place to be chosen by God than I am. But if you feel ordinary, or if you feel like you are less than everybody else around you, you're the exact kind of person that God loves to choose. Yeah, you can give a hand for that. You are it. Better than that, turn to your neighbor and say, you're the kind of person God chooses. God loves to choose ordinary people. In fact, God loves to choose people who are less than ordinary. Because God's not looking, it's a common saying that God's not as concerned about our ability as he is about our availability, our willingness to be used by God. Because it's oftentimes inconvenient. It's oftentimes come when we least expect it or don't really want it. God, I'm busy about my stuff. Can't you see I'm troubled right now? I can't be helping somebody else out. I need help. And those are exactly the type of people that God loves to call on. So today, if you're sitting here and you got just problems floating around your brain, your head, difficult emotions in your soul, stuff going on, you are the very type of person that God loves to pick on. So it's a good time just to say, okay. And when God picks you, he's going to keep on after you. Because he knows that the only way that you'll truly enjoy life, the only way that you'll find true significance in life is when you begin to align your life and your heart with God's directives in your life and God's choosing in your life. Because he's the one who made you. He's the one who knows you. And he's the one who has the best path for your life. All right, let's get on here. God loves to use troubled people. God loves to bless troubled people. There's a famous passage in scriptures. Jesus, perhaps his most famous sermon. And it's called the Sermon on the Mount. And in it, he has this one section called the Beatitudes. And these are how he's telling us, here's the way to be blessed. And it seems like it's always trouble leads to blessing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the ones that are persecuted. Blessed are those who mourn. And it feels like to be blessed means I need to go through trouble. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they walk into places without peace, and then they have to make peace. You know, we like to be peace seekers, but it's actually peacemakers that God blesses, which means you have to go into places where there is no peace. That's what God calls us to. He calls us to places of, I remember we had this poster when I was in college, blessed are the poor, for they be us. It's not quite the Bible, but it got a few good laughs. But God loves to come to ordinary people in troubled circumstances and say, I choose you. And so, let's be that people, all right? God uses troubled people. God chose Mary to bring Jesus into the world. You know, God chooses you also to bring Jesus into the world. So you're just like Mary. The fact that you're sitting here, that you have some interest in Jesus, that perhaps you've walked with Jesus for most of your life or even part of your life, means that God has chosen you to bring Jesus to others, just like Mary. Turn to your neighbor and tell you, you're just like Mary. All the guys kind of shaking it off, say, okay, you know. We talked about this last week, how Jesus came and he said, I'm the light of the world. But then he said, you're the light of the world. Because just like Mary, we're called to bring Jesus. You're called to bring Jesus into your classrooms, into your workplace, into the neighborhood that you live in, into the lives of other people. And I want to encourage you this week, you know, ask God and say, God, who is it that you want me to bring Jesus to? Because it's easy to think of ourselves as Christians and just kind of try to be good. But God wants you to, it's person to person that God calls us. Not just this general love of being generally a good people, person. But in the relationships in your life, in the people that you cross paths with, that's where we need to bring Jesus. You're the light of the world. Colossians 1:27 says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Becoming a Christian means we invite Jesus into our lives. But as Christ comes into us, the point of Christ being in our lives is to bring glory to him so that people would see Jesus in you. The point of Christianity isn't just that we have a good life. The point of Christianity isn't that we just be good people. The point of Christianity isn't that we just, you know, get a good job, have a good marriage, have a good family. The point of Christianity is that we become like Christ and share Christ with others. All right, God chooses ordinary people. Luke chapter 1, verse 28. Gabriel appeared to her and said, greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you. So here's this ordinary young girl, engaged to be married like so many young girls. That was kind of the age of people getting married as teens, in their teens, back in that, the time of Christ. Then out of the blue, the angel Gabriel appears to her. Now Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, is actually the angel that God specifically assigned for special messages. Whenever God wanted to make a special message to humanity, to the world, Gabriel was the guy. He was the guy who was at the throne of God, awaiting assignments, and then God would send him to earth. And so, Mary, this is pretty special. Here comes Gabriel. And it's interesting how whenever angels show up in the Bible, the usual response of the angel is to say, don't be afraid. Why? Because angels showing up, what it does is it strikes fear in our hearts. Angels, when they appear, they're pretty impressive. I haven't seen one. I'm always jealous of people who have seen angels. I wish more miraculous things happened in my life. I'm always so jealous of the guys who have these amazing miracles in their lives. And I grew up in a church with actually a lot of miracles. And I'm always saying, God, I need more miracles in my life. So we're going to be asking God for more miracles in our life. But here's back to the story. Just a little bit of sharing with you my emoting there. God, more miracles. All right. Gabriel comes and he says, favored woman, the Lord is with you. So not only is Mary ordinary, but she's also favored. In other words, there's special blessing for her life. God loves her especially. God is kind, going to be kind to her. God is going to choose good for her. He's like you have a teacher's pet or the boss's favorite. That's Mary. God's saying, Mary, you're my favorite. You're favored. Which is an amazing thing to have the favor of God upon our lives. But here's the thing about being favored by God. Being favored by God, just whenever we see people in Scripture who are favored by God, they always end up in a mess. I'm not sure why that is, but you know, it's just, God, go favor somebody else. I remember watching the movie Fiddler on the Roof. Anybody seen that? These are all these old guys. watch the movie, watch the Broadway play, but there's a great line in there. It's got a lot of great lines in this play. And so the Jewish guy, you know, he's walking through so many problems. They're being persecuted. They have no money. His kids are rebellious. He's walking through all this stuff. And he says, you know, I forget the exact line, but he's saying, you know, God, we are the chosen of God. We're supposed to be the chosen of God. Sometimes I wish God would choose somebody else, you know, because every time he chooses us and says, hey, you're favored. I think the reason why God says favored is to let us know that even though it doesn't feel like we're favored, we still are. See, if we feel favored and everything's going good, then we're like, oh, God just loved me so much. Everything's going good. I felt like this week was a week like that, feeling favored because we had this Thanksgiving party and that Thanksgiving party and lots of food and being with friends. You just feel so good, like, oh, everything's good. God must really love me. But when God has to tell you, hey, just remember, I love you, you're favored. What that means is you're going to feel unfavored. You're going to feel like, where is God? Why do I have so many problems in my life? And so I'm here to tell you, you're favored. Trouble's coming. It's a part of being chosen by God. But how we respond determines how that favoring works out in our lives. So Mary's favored, but also Mary's troubled. Verse 29, confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her. You have found favor with God. So favor. I'm favored. I'm confused. I'm disturbed. What does this message mean? I'm favored by God. And oftentimes in our lives, we find ourselves in situations like that. What is going on? Why does it seem so difficult? Why does it seem so confusing in my life? And the scripture is here to tell you, it's because you're favored by God. Those that God favors, he prunes, he disciplines, because his desire is that you would be more fruitful. His desire is that you would be prepared. It's kind of like if you ever competed in sports. If you really want to win a championship, if you really want to excel, you have to discipline yourself. You have to go through some pain. You have to work out and you have to practice and you have to spend the hours and you have to train your body in order to compete. You have to, if you want to win a championship, you have to go up against the best. God's intention, his word over us is God's called you to be a victor in this life, to experience joy, to experience victory in this life. And what that means is you're going to go into preparation for that. You're going to have some difficult battles and challenges. You're going to have to discipline yourself. There's going to be some pain in that, but it's well worth the pain. And you can put your focus in two things. You can either focus on all the troubles and the pain and should I really do this and will I survive all this trouble? Can I get out and put all your creativity and thoughts towards getting out of trouble? Or you could put your thoughts and creativity in saying, you know, if I find God in this trouble, the reward for that is going to far outstrip any trouble that might come my way. I want to encourage you, that's a much better place to focus your creativity, your energy, your resilience. Instead of just trying to escape trouble and get out of it, find God in it. Say, God, how can I grow in this trouble? What do you want me to learn in this trouble? And sometimes trouble comes in the form of people. And so in those, you can either just get all mad at that other person and try to make them feel bad, or try to escape and avoid them and spend all your energy doing that. Or you can say, God, why did you put this person in my life, and how can I be a blessing to them? And what can I learn about you? And how can I become more like you through my relationship with this person? I want to encourage you, that's a much better use of your energy. That's a much better use of your resiliency. That's a much better use of your creativity. To learn to find God and to learn how to be a blessing in the midst of trouble. Amen. It's a good word. Favor brings trouble. So, Mary was ordinary. Mary was favored, but she was also troubled. Problems came into her life. Favor, common saying goes, favor always comes with a price tag. But it is well worth the investment. All right, let's move on here. Luke chapter 1. Verse 31 and through 33. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. And so here what Gabriel is doing, he's saying, Mary, this is what you can expect. Here's the vision for your life. Here's the blessing of what I want to do through your life. And God has a vision for your life. And God has a vision for us as a church. And sometimes the trouble comes first. The confusion and the trouble comes first before the vision becomes clear. But there is always a vision. God never places anybody on earth that he doesn't have a vision or a plan or a purpose for. God has a vision, a plan, and a purpose for your life. And like Mary's, it's amazing. It's beyond what you can imagine. I doubt that Mary growing up thought, someday, wouldn't it be nice to bear the Messiah, to have God's kid? You know, I don't think she woke up that morning. I think she's thinking about her wedding day. She might be thinking about her fiance, you know, about Joseph. I don't think she woke up that morning thinking, I wonder if I'll encounter an angel. I wonder if I'll encounter Gabriel, like God's chief messenger. I wonder if you'll have a message for me today. And very few of us expect what God's going to do in our lives, because it's always beyond what we could ask or imagine. And that's true for us as a church. What God has in store for us is far beyond what we could ask or imagine. We might just be an ordinary church. We might be, you know, smaller or less than others. We might be disadvantaged by the preacher we got, whatever, you know, whatever it might be. But God has a special call for this church that we're going to do together. And it may take time to get there. We may, like Mary, first we might be disturbed and confused first, and then hear the vision and see the vision. And when the vision comes, it may be hard to believe, because it's always, when God gives us a vision, it's always God-sized. He doesn't make it us-sized, which is a great thing. Because then it calls us out of ourselves. It causes us to rise up. In human terms, we like to say, to be your best self. Well, let me tell you, you cannot be your best self by yourself. Because your best self requires God's help. Because that's the way you're created. And like Mary, you're created to bring Jesus to the world around us. And that's going to be something beyond what we could do ourselves. So what God has, the vision for our church here, what God's called us to reach people here in Taiwan, to reach people in East Asia, to reach people in nations beyond Taiwan. And we look around at ourselves and just think, well, you know, we're doing well enough just to be ourselves. Just try to take care of ourselves. It feels like that has enough problems in and of itself. But God looks at us and says, what I have for you is so much more than what you could ask or imagine or dream for. And what we want to do with our hearts is like Mary beginning to posture our hearts to receive what God has to say. So God has big plans for you. God has big plans for us. And that's a good point to tell your neighbor. To tell them, God has big plans for you and God has big plans for us. And if it looks like they don't believe it, just punch them in the shoulder and tell them, it's true. All right. So Mary was ordinary. Mary was favored by God, just like you and I. Mary was troubled, but that trouble came because of a vision that God had. Luke chapter 1, verse 34. Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I'm a virgin. In other words, not only am I like just a teenage girl, how am I going to give birth to God's son? God's going to be inside of me. How can this happen? And also, how am I going to give birth because I'm still a virgin? Maybe, Gabriel, you don't understand science, how this works. You must be a guy. You don't understand how pregnancy works. And maybe you misheard God. You know, lots going on in heaven. Maybe you got distracted. Maybe you found the wrong person. You came to the wrong house. Little Nazareth, you know, we're out of the way. You know, all these, how can this be? I'm a virgin. This doesn't seem possible. And God loves to do things that seem impossible. So what God's going to call you to do is going to seem impossible. This is a part of how we begin to recognize that we're chosen by God and recognize God's moment of choosing in our life, because it just seems impossible. That person you're telling me to share Jesus, they'll never accept. That person you're telling me to befriend, they'll never be friends. That thing you're calling me to do, that company you're starting to call, you want me to start, that job you want me to apply for, that place you wanted me to go as a missionary, that's just, it's not possible, God. You got the wrong person. God loves to call us into impossible places. So be encouraged the next time it feels like this is impossible. I don't have the ability. I don't have the time. I don't have the emotional bandwidth to do that. You're in good company, right alongside Mary. God loves to call people to do impossible things. And that's just the Bible. It seems like every story in the Bible, whether it's Moses trying to cross the Red Sea, Gideon trying to fight thousands with a few hundred, Jonathan is an armor bearer going up with one sword and saying, yeah, let's go attack the army of the thousands of the Philistines. You know, this just seems like a good idea. You know, David taking his little rock and sling and saying, yeah, let's go against the biggest, the baddest soldier on the field. Let's go after him. The one that all the other soldiers are afraid of, that's the guy. Let's go after him. God loves to do that, right? Paul and Silas in prison after being beat. Yeah, this is a good time for worship. I think what we should do is just give God thanks, you know. We love being in prison and beat and put in stocks. It's just amazing. You know, we should do that every Sunday. Just evoke so much worship. But God loves to be so countercultural. He loves to do things that are so unexpected and don't make sense to us. Because then he gets the glory. Because people look at you and say, there's no way you did that. You say, yeah, you're right. There's no way we could do that. It's him doing it through us. God loves to do the impossible. Luke 1:35. So how is this going to happen? How does God do the impossible? Now, angel breaks it down. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the body, baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. God's power is going to come upon you. And honestly, when we ask Jesus into our hearts, when we say Jesus come into our hearts, what he brings to us is the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. And so you and I, we are powered by that same Holy Spirit. So Gabriel says, here's the first thing you need, the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus, Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. If you're a Christian, if you've invited Jesus into your life, you have the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. That's amazing power. That was pretty impossible. Jesus was dead. Not just like we're wondering, is he dead yet? But dead, like buried in the ground for 3 days. That kind of dead. And then God raised him from the dead. So you think your situation is impossible? You're too far in debt, too estranged from someone to ever heal that relationship. You ain't seen nothing yet. God's coming. Luke chapter 1, verse 36. It says, what's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. So what's God saying here? He's going to have other people alongside you who are walking in the same kind of circumstances. People to join, to partner with in accomplishing God's purposes in your life. This is why we do our connect groups, is so that you have men and women that you can walk with in life who can encourage you in those difficult times. Coming here on a Sunday is great, and we do our best to make you connect with other people. We force you to say hi to people and smile at them and all that stuff. But honestly, this is not sharing life. You get in a connect group, that's who you share life with. You celebrate Thanksgiving together. You do birthdays together. You talk about stuff. You talk about the problems in your life and the challenges. You talk about the victories. And so God gave Mary Elizabeth. And said, there's someone who's also having a weird pregnancy, supernatural pregnancy. She's going to help you. God's got people who are going to help you. You just have to be willing to step into those relationships. Open up your life in them. God's already prepared them for you. So I encourage you, if you're not in a connect group yet, jump into one. Find some guys to join with you. So you have the Holy Spirit. God's going to give you partners. God places you in a church like this so that you can find a community to do life with. Verse 37, for the word of God will never fail. So the third thing we have is the word of God, the scriptures, the Bible. So easy nowadays. You know, you just get them on your phone. You can download them on your computer. If you don't have a Bible, we can get you one. But you have these three powerful things. You have the Holy Spirit. You have men and women that God calls you to do life together and encourage each other with. And you have the Word of God, which tells us all these amazing stories of people who faced death, overcame impossible odds, to encourage us to say, hey, it ain't so bad. Others have walked this way before. They made it, you'll make it. The Holy Spirit, partners to walk with, and the Word of God. Verse 38, Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. It's a key here. Mary said, I'm the Lord's servant. A lot of us in our relationship with God, we view God as our servant. The only time we ever interact with him is when we need him to do something for us. And we get this kind of totally backwards, this relationship. And then we wonder, why is my relationship with God not working? It's because you totally miss the nature of that relationship. When someone has all the wisdom, all the power, all the experience, all the love, is so completely for you, it's best just to turn the reins over to them and say, okay, you go do it. You know me better than I know myself. You know the past, the future. You know the present. You made me. There's nobody better to be guiding your life than God. But that means you have to put yourself as God's servant rather than trying to turn God into your servant. See, when favor comes into our lives, The point of favor isn't for our success. The point of favor isn't for us to improve our status. The point of favor in our lives is so that we can serve. The reason why God brings favor into your life, and you're favored. If you live in Taiwan, you're favored. There's so many worse places to live. On a world scale, you're pretty well off if you live here in Taiwan. You're favored. But the point of favor is so that you can serve God and serve others. Use the blessings that God has brought into your life, not as a way to get better success, not as a way to get better social status, but as a way to serve. This is why God comes into our lives. And that's true of you individually, but today, you know, once a week we come together as a body of Christ. And just like Mary, we as a church need to respond well to God's presence, to Jesus being here. How do we reflect and proclaim Jesus? God called Mary to bring Jesus into the world. God calls each of us individually to bring Jesus into the world. But today we're gathered as a church, and we want to close out today talking about how does God call us as a church to bring Jesus to the world around us? And one of the key ways that God teaches us how to do that is through communion. And so pull out your communion elements. We're going to take a little bit of a look here at communion. There we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 through 18. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. And he's writing to them about communion. And he's saying, you guys are kind of missing the point. You're kind of messing it up. So let me explain to you the way that Jesus did it and explain to you where you're missing it. Okay, so we're good for that? We're going to learn something today. And some of you will already know this. So that's good. You can help others. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 says, but in the following instructions, I cannot praise you. So Paul says, I'm about to give you some instructions about communion. And I got to tell you guys, you really messed this up. This is not an encouragement. This is a scolding. Is it okay to get scolding sometimes? All right. A person who can't be corrected is going to live a sad life. For it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. First, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet as a church. And to some extent, I believe it. So what is he saying here? The number one thing why your communion is powerless and why I need to correct you is that you're allowing divisions amongst you. So the first thing we want to do is we come to communion saying, where are we divided? And what can we do to come back into unity? And we might talk about it as the body of Christ, and sometimes we're offended by the whole body, the whole church, that church, you know. But more often than not, it's someone in the church that we're offended with or don't get along with. And Paul is saying, get over it. Stop that. So turn to your neighbor and tell him, stop that. No more division. No more division. Jumping down to verse 27, it says, so anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. So Paul's saying, number one problem you got is division. And before you take communion, you should address the problems in the room, in your heart. So if there's anywhere in your heart where there's division, God says it starts there. Make that right. For some of you, that's the person sitting next to you. Often with husbands and wives, you know. And the Bible says, just deal with that. Make it right before you partake of communion. If the person's not here today, just make a commitment and say, you know, I'm going to go make that right. We're going to be unified. It's interesting. He says, you sin against the body and blood of Jesus. This is the body of Christ. And so often when we do communion, we talk about, well, search your heart, and we're talking about sins between us and God and just in your own privacy. But actually, Paul is referring to sins within the community, number one of which is division. And so when he's talking about eating together and searching your heart, he's talking about check your relationships. Make them right. That's why Jesus said the same thing. He said, you bring a gift to the altar and then you remember that someone, you have an offense with them. You go make that right first. So communion, let's make our hearts right. Verse 33 says, so my dear brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait for each other. Give a moment. And that waiting is not just the fact of, okay, I'm going to wait for you to do whatever you got to do. Some people are just slower than others. It's really saying, no, we're going to eat this together. In other words, give time to come into unity. Whatever we do, do it together as the body of Christ. And so I want to ask us, you may not be able to think of any particular division that you have. And that's fine. But then what you want to do is say, God, as I partake of communion today, I'm going to pray for that I would be a part of building unity in this church, that I would be a part of helping connect people to this church, to the vision of the church, to Jesus. Scripture calls us the body of Christ for a reason, because as it's how we embody Christ that determines how well we reflect Christ to the world around us. So verse 23, it goes on to say, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took the bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Eating the bread and drinking the cup is meant to be a proclamation of Jesus. In other words, communion is meant to be a part of us doing what Mary did, bringing Jesus to the world around us. And so in this moment of communion, we're to proclaim Christ's death and proclaim his resurrection and proclaim his return. That everything he said is going to come to pass. And communion is a moment when we remind ourselves. In fact, historians say that they actually would take communion every time they met together, because they didn't do it as a religious ritual. They did it as a time of just every time we come together, let's eat together. It's like Thanksgiving feast every Sunday or every time we meet. I think that's a good tradition we're going to start. But the point then is that we may forget to proclaim Jesus, but we won't forget to eat. I love how Pastor Joy shared that. And so Jesus said, to remind yourself about me, just every time you eat, think about Jesus. And so today, let's just take a moment first. Just bow your heads. Ask God to show you if there's areas in your life and in this body where there's division. If there's people that you've have damaged relationship with. And ask God to help you restore that relationship. If it's someone next to you, you can just reach out to them right now and just say, hey, you know, I want to restore my relationship with you. And if you can't think of anybody, just ask God to use you to help build unity in the body of Christ. Jesus said, this bread is my body, broken for you. And scripture says, teaches us that his broken body, the wounds on his body were for our healing. It says we partake of the bread. There is a healing that can take place where Jesus broke the bread in order that we as the body of Christ can be joined together. Jesus broke the bread so that the broken places of our soul, the broken places of our body can be healed. His bread gives life. So as we partake of the bread today, let's remember what Jesus did through his broken body on the cross, ministering life and healing and wholeness to us individually and as a church. The Lord bless you as you partake. Jesus took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, sealed by my shed blood. And that means that every sin that we commit, his blood covers, washes it away. And the new covenant that God will, through the shed blood of Jesus, give us new hearts. Hearts that know him. Hearts that can connect with him. Hearts that can love Jesus in return as he loves us. Jesus gave a new commandment. Love others the way that I've loved you. And so this new covenant is not only giving us a heart that can love him, but a heart that can love one another the way that Jesus loved us. And Jesus died for those that hated him. Jesus died for his enemies. Jesus died for those who rejected him. And the Bible says, greater love is no man than to lay down your life. And God's going to give you such an amazing love for people that you currently detest and don't like, that are against you. See, that's the miracle of the new covenant. That's the miracle of the blood of Jesus, that what sin has done in our lives, breaking relationship, damaging our hearts, whether it's our sin or others' sin, the blood of Jesus not only forgives us of sin, but heals us from the effects of sin, gives us a new heart. So Jesus, we thank you for the cup. We are so grateful for your new covenant, your promise with us that you give us new hearts, hearts that love you, hearts that know you, hearts that love others the way that you've loved us. Bless the cup, we pray. In Jesus' name, let's partake. So one day, Mary, just an ordinary young girl, favored by God, troubled by the call of God upon her life, overwhelmed by the vision that God had for her life, yet used by God to bring Jesus to the world around us. You and I, ordinary people, troubled by the events that come into our lives, favored by God, but God has a vision, a big vision for your life and mine. And as we respond in humility to say, God, we're here to serve you, we'll see God to begin to work that in our lives individually and as a church. So Heavenly Father, we just pray a blessing now upon this church. May we as a church, Lord God, as well as individuals, may we bring Jesus into the world around us that so desperately really needs and longs for the kind of peace that only he can bring, the kind of hope that only he can bring, the kind of trust that is so lacking from our lives and only available through knowing you. Father, use us as to bring Jesus to the world around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.